2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. And as we read it, we get a little detail. We get some details as to Paul's relationship with the Corinthians and what's kind of been going on. This is God's word. "I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." Let's pray. Lord, as we have sung, "Feed us the living bread," we thank you for your word. It is a light unto our path. We need light and we need life. And we get that, Lord, through your word and through Christ himself. And so we pray that this would be a blessed time to just come under not only your word, but your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you're a human being living in this fallen world, then you know this, that relationships are messy. The relationships are difficult. The moment you enter into a relationship, you're putting yourself in danger, because it's only a matter of time before you're going to be inconvenienced or misunderstood or even hurt. And the deeper you go in relationships, the higher the risks and the more painful the hurts. That's why it takes a crazy amount of work to stay in a marriage or to even have a good one. That's why maintaining relationships in the church isn't so easy. And that's why some of the deepest wounds comes from the people that we know best and that love us the most. Relationships are so hard that there's people who've basically given up on relationships. Some of these people, they've turned from people to animals. Instead of a spouse, people just get a couple of dogs, and I totally get that. Now just as a qualifier, don't think that because you have a dog that I'm judging you and thinking, "Oh, you can't handle human relationships, that's why you have a dog." No. But there are some people who, because relationships are just so hard, or maybe even so painful, they've thought, "I'll just get a couple of dogs." And I get that, because dogs are less complicated, less maintenance than a human being. A dog can't stab you with words or hurt your feelings like a human can. Dogs can't argue with you or make you make really big sacrifices. You know, we live in this tension. God is calling us to draw near to others in love. But if we do that, our lives are going to get messier. So there's that tension, I think, that we all understand, that we all encounter. And you know, Paul, he was dealing with this reality. He really loved the Corinthians. He really did. If you notice, he says, beloved. He calls them beloved. But the Corinthians, they weren't making it easy on him as he was loving them. And we find that some of the relationship challenges that Paul had with the Corinthians, we actually have some of the same ones too. For example, one-sided love. If you notice in verse 15, he says, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? And actually, if we go back a few chapters in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 through 13, he talks about this one-sided love. He says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Paul's like, I've opened my heart wide for you, Corinthians. Why are you so restrictive? And so there was this one-sided love in this relationship here. Paul, he had been pouring out his love to them, but he wasn't getting much in return. Now, I want to say this. Paul is not operating on conditional love. Like, well, I'm going to love you only to the extent that you love me back. We know that because if he was really operating on conditional love, he wouldn't even be in this conversation with the Corinthians. He would have said goodbye to them a long time ago. But when he says, you know, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? He's simply pointing out the inequality here. Now, some of you know by experience that one-sided love is pride-swallowing and often very discouraging. Even some of the small stuff can really bother us. Have you ever been in a relationship where you find that you're always the one having to say hi first? You're always the one asking the other person how they're doing. It's never the other way around, right? Have you ever been in a friendship where you seem to be doing all the calling, all the reaching out, right? For a lot of us, after a while, we reach a breaking point. We run out of gas. And we often find ourselves saying, enough. I'm done with that. I'm done saying hi first. I'm done saying or asking how they're doing. They've never asked how I'm doing. And we struggle with that. And this dynamic, it happens in marriage too, doesn't it? Sometimes you feel like you're the only one who's really working on the marriage. You know, you're trying to make it work. You're putting in all the effort, but it seems like your spouse is just so indifferent, you know, so apathetic, so unmoved. And you know what? That's absolutely frustrating. It can be very discouraging and often very upsetting too, right? And of course, this happens in the church too. You show up to stuff and others don't. You serve while others seem to be sitting. You give, others receive. You volunteer, you organize, others criticize. And you feel like it's so one-sided. I think we've all been in that place. And if you've ever experienced the pain of one-sided love, then you know exactly what Paul is going through here. Now, is that the only struggle in the relationship? No, it's even more than that. He's being falsely accused. And we've talked about this a lot throughout this series on 2 Corinthians. Paul, he was misunderstood and he was judged. And here in our passage, we get some of the details. In verse 13, one of the things they're saying is like, Paul, you seem to love the other churches more than us. You care more about them more than us. And Paul is saying, you couldn't be more wrong. If anything, I've been showing you love more than the other churches because I freed you from the burden of, you know, taking care of my daily needs. I worked as a tent maker, so you didn't have to, you know, feed me and take care of my daily stuff. With the other churches, you know, they helped me and I received that. But I didn't ask for anything from you guys. If anything, I love you more. And yet he's getting the opposite response from them. How frustrating is that? In verse 16, he says, I was crafty, you say. The Corinthians were saying, Paul is crafty, and that he got the better of them by deceit. So what are they saying about Paul? You're a deceiver, and you're a self-serving opportunist. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being Paul? Put yourself in his shoes. You're pouring your life out to them. You've made unbelievable sacrifices, and this is what you're getting in return. You're totally misunderstood, and you're judged. Now, when a truth is regarded as a falsehood, that's frustrating, right? For example, you ever run across people who say the Holocaust didn't happen? It's a total fabrication. It's a total myth. When people say that, that's just frustrating to hear. You almost don't even want to deal with them. Are you kidding me? The Holocaust, you don't believe it even happened? That's frustrating, right? I remember at work, one of my coworkers, to discredit the Bible, he kept insisting that over half the Bible was written by Shakespeare. And I'm trying to tell him, no, even chief opponents of Christianity don't say that. But here he was insisting, and I'm just like, oh, you know, I'm just so frustrated. Now, if that's frustrating, where there's a truth and people, you know, regard it as a falsehood, how frustrating is it when it takes a personal turn on you? That's frustrating, isn't it? Long ago, when I used to work, I remember I had the flu. I was totally sick. And I called my supervisor and I said, there's no way I can go into work. I'm so sick. And I remember her response. It was so unsympathetic. And I could get a sense that she thought I was just trying to skip work and take a sick day. That was so frustrating. And so she was very short with me and then hung up. And I couldn't believe it. And so I went in the next day, even though I was still all messed up, totally congested. And she saw me. And she realized how she treated me. And just what's telling about her character, she came up to me. She said, you know what? I just want to apologize. I think I gave you a hard time about you being sick. Obviously, you're sick. But even things like that, it's like, oh, it bothers you. Oh, I couldn't believe, you know, this person thought this of me. And here's the thing. When people jump to conclusions about you, you know, when they don't give you the benefit of the doubt, when they think the worst about you, that's tough to handle. And, you know, that happens to us. And if we're honest, we do that to other people too, don't we? Do you remember how it felt to be misunderstood and to be judged falsely? You know, a lot of times you just want to say, forget it and forget you, right? It's extremely hard in those moments to be motivated to stay in the relationship, to continue to love that person. I'm trying to give you an idea of what Paul's going through here. It's something we all go through. Now, as much as the Corinthians had bruised and battered Paul, he is not about to quit on them. And in the letter, there's moments where he's very firm and he's very tough, but underneath, there's this spirit of relentless love. And you get a sense of that in this passage. He loves them relentlessly. Now, we must ask this very important question. What keeps Paul in this messy relationship? How does he stay in it? And how does he keep loving them after all these things that have happened and the way they've treated him? That's a very good question to be asking. Well, part of it is in the last phrase in verse 11. If you could look there. But he says this at the end. He says, even though I am nothing. Now, that's not a throwaway comment. That's significant. It's powerful. Here you have Paul. He's an apostle. And as an apostle, he's performed signs and wonders and miracles. God had given him position and authority, and yet here he is. He says, I am nothing. Wow. I am nothing. How could Paul say that? I like to put before you that Paul can say this because he never moved away from God's grace. And he never forgot about God's grace. And he understood he is who he is. He has done what he has done. He's achieved what he has achieved only by God's grace. We find in Paul that here's a man who is under no illusion that he's some kind of self-made man. He says, I am nothing. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, let me read it to you. This is what he says. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this season, that in me as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Paul essentially says, there ain't nobody worse than me. God's grace shows me that. And it's for that reason. He can be a big shot apostle, but he can also say very earnestly and sincerely, I am nothing. I am nothing. You know, in other passages in 2 Corinthians, he talks about how we're jars of clay. We're just ordinary people. There's nothing fancy or extraordinary about us. And he says, God has made us sufficient for this ministry. There's nothing in me that has caused me to have an effective, fruitful ministry. God has made me sufficient for these things. The gospel, brothers and sisters, doesn't leave any room for us to think that we're a big deal. It wonderfully humbles us. And while we are nothing in and of ourselves, God loves us incredibly. And that's the gospel paradox. Are we nothing? Yes. But are we worthless? No. God loves us incredibly. And here's the thing. When you have a healthy understanding of who you are, that you're nothing, it allows you to love other people well. What is it that often gets in the way of love? I would argue it's our pride. Now, think of the high first struggle. You know, you're always the one saying hi and saying hi first. The other person continuously waits for you to say hi first. Why does that bother us? Why does over time that bothers us? It really boils down to pride, because we think, man, if I'm always the one saying hi first, gosh, I feel like I'm the lower person and they're the higher person. You know, and I can't handle that. I can't handle the fact that they think that they're higher than me, and that's why we stop loving people. And that may be the reason why we stop saying hi first. But here's the thing. If you have a holy and healthy understanding that you are nothing, then you can actually go lower. You can go lower, and you don't mind going lower, and you can actually stay down there. Because at the end of the day, you know that in and of yourself, you are nothing. So you can keep saying hi first. You can keep asking them how they're doing, right? Boy, there's a lot of dying in one-sided love. But if you already see through the lens of grace that you are nothing, then dying to yourself is not as difficult as you think. You know, when you're falsely accused, instead of thinking, how dare they think this about me? I cannot believe it. If you really think you're nothing, you'll say this. You know, that may not be true, but I'm actually far worse than that. And all of a sudden, you're not stumbling so much that they would think this of you. Because you know you're actually worse than that. Far worse. You see, that idea of being nothing, it actually helps you to keep loving people. Remembering that you are nothing is a great starting point to love people when things are messy. Your ego can be bruised and you can stay the course and continue to love people. And it's not a false humility on Paul's part. Paul's just saying, oh yeah, and I'm nothing. Yeah, I'm really nothing. As if it's for show. No. If it was a false humility, Paul would not even be writing this letter to the Corinthians to hang on to the relationship. He would have said goodbye. Paul had to do a lot of pride swallowing to love the Corinthians. Do you know how tempted he probably was to say, man, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle. I don't need to deal with this. But we see he stoops low and continues to love the Corinthians. So one of the things that gets us to keep loving in messiness, right, is realizing that you're nothing. Another thing is that we see with Paul that relationships, they're not about profit, but they're about people. I love verse 14. It's great. We need to just pause and just stay there for a little bit. He says, "For I seek not what is yours, but you." Not what is yours, but you. Paul, he is relational in his relationships. We need to be relational in our relationships. Now that sounds redundant. Relationship means you're relational. But you know what? That's not always the case. And we need to hear this, don't we? Because if we're very honest, in a lot of our relationships, it is not relational. And it's not about people, but it's about profit. And what I mean by that is we're quietly saying to ourselves, what am I getting out of this relationship? We do that. Now, I'm going to say something crazy, and I know it's going to sound very cynical, but I think it's true. As a pastor, I've done a lot of weddings. Let me say this. I believe that at weddings, most couples are not really in love with one another. They're really in love with themselves. Okay, I said it. They're really in love with themselves because what they love in that moment, what makes them happy, is what this other person is going to give them. For some, money and security. For others, companionship, right? Sexual pleasure, a bolstered image of happiness and success, or maybe just the fact that, hey, I'm keeping up with everybody else who's also getting married, so, you know, I'm happy about that. And that's often why they're so happy. You know, the love of self often gets rudely exposed when life gets messy, and all of a sudden, couples, they're like, that love turns into hate real quick. That love turns into bitterness real quick, and they're like, hey, what's going on here? And they had just made these vows of love and commitment to one another. You know, I think it's the reason why I've heard people say, you know, we love each other, but I don't know why we fight so much. What happened? Well, a lot of times it's because in the end, we don't really love the other person. We love what that person can give us. And let's go beyond marriage. Don't we all tend to gravitate to people who have something to offer us? Sometimes it's love. Other times it's fun, laughter, good times, and entertainment. These people are fun people. And so for that, we gravitate to them. Others, for status. Yeah, I can say that this person's my friend and they're a success, and somehow by association, you know, I'm a success too. And so we're drawn to people with high status. Sometimes it's because that person respects me or has admiration for me. Have you noticed no one ever drifts to people who are plain and boring, right? Or people who are uncool or unattractive or critical and disrespectful. None of us gravitate to those kinds of people. We tend to treat relationships like business transactions. You know, we're calculating the cost and the benefit. And as long as the relationship, it's a bargain, you know, we stay in it. But when the cost becomes greater than the benefit, I think that's when we all begin to struggle, don't we? That's why sometimes when we decide to stop loving someone, this is what we say. What have they ever done for me? Have we caught ourselves saying that before? What have they ever done for me? You know, here's the thing. We keep ledgers in our heads. You know? We record things quietly and to ourselves. And so what happens is we love according to the ledgers that we have. And here's the truth, that, you know, when we use people, it gets in the way of loving people. I know I have that struggle. I would imagine a lot of you guys do too. Relationships, God is reminding us it's not about profit, but it's about people. And right now, I want you to think about a relationship that you're in where the cost is beginning to outweigh the benefit. How do you feel about that? You're kind of struggling through that. I think God is challenging us. Remember that relationships are about people. And especially in the church, it's not the context of what Paul's saying here. It's the church here. Brothers and sisters, let's love people for the sake of loving them, not for getting something out of them. Let's see people as people, not as vehicles to somehow upgrade my life. We see that in Paul. And see, this explains why his love can be so resilient. Paul's not looking for praise or admiration. He's not looking for an honorarium, you know, or a special offering. He's not looking for some kind of status among the churches to, you know, his status to be boosted amongst the leaders like Peter and the other apostles. He's not looking for any of those things. What he wants is the Corinthians. And what he wants is a restored relationship. What he wants is them to be growing in the Lord. And he cares about their spiritual health, and that's what matters to him. And so that's why he can endure and work through the criticism and the arrogance and even the pettiness of the Corinthians. Because the relationship from the very beginning was never about him personally benefiting. It was about them and their souls. If somehow in our relationships we can get out of the way, our selfish desires can get out of the way, then you know what? We can begin to love people with a perseverance. And it ends up giving us the winning, what I call the winning combination, thick skin and a big heart. That's what we need, brothers and sisters. Thick skin and a big heart. Part of that is realizing, you know, I am nothing in and of myself. The other is, relationships are about people. They're not about profit. Relationships are about people. And according to Paul, people are totally worth our time and our energy and our resources. Considering all the challenges that Paul had with the Corinthians, Paul says some amazing stuff. Hopefully I've colored the context enough that this statement is amazing. He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. How crazy is that for him to say a statement like that? Now, why is he saying that? Well, a big part of that is he does see himself as a spiritual father. That's a big part of that. You know, he cares about them. He has the heart of a father or of a parent. But I would say the application is for all of us. Because notice how he words things in that verse. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. For your souls. You know why people matter so much and they have such great value and are so precious? It's because they have souls. You know, souls are made for eternity. Souls are precious to God. And so according to God, investing in people, that is never, ever a waste of our time or a waste of our energy. Paul, he's ready to give everything he has for the sake of their souls. People matter this much in the kingdom of God. And so that's why he's not about to quit. And so I want to pause there. And as I've said that, I want to ask, do we share the value system of the kingdom of God, where people matter so much that souls matter? You know, I want us to think about verse 15 a little bit, just personally. How do you finish that sentence? I want to challenge you guys in this. It's very good. I will gladly spend and be spent for blank. What do you fill in that blank, in that gap? How do you finish that statement? And can we say people? Can we finish off by saying souls? To help you think through this. What do you joyfully sacrifice for? What do you easily spend money on? Where does your free time gladly go to? For some of us, it's pretty easy and clear. It's kids. I will gladly spend and be spent for my kids. You know, for others, it's fun and leisure and going out. For others, it's health and appearance. You know, for others, it's being a success in this world. I will gladly spend and be spent for what do we put in the blank? You know, when relationships are messy, people are behaving badly, God is calling us to work overtime on these relationships and to redeem them, to restore them, to love people. And to have a heart for God, have the heart of God, is to put great value on people, to invest in people, to see them as precious. You have the right perspective on life when you major on people more than stuff, or more than, you know, comfort. When you can major on people, you have things right in the kingdom of God. Maybe some of you, you are investing in people, and it's hard. And can I encourage you with the word of God? It is never a waste of time. Your labor is never in vain. When you care about a soul because they're a soul and they're a person, that's having the heart of God. And I want to encourage you in that direction. Now, as I come to my third and last point here, I could wrap up the sermon right here and say, look at Paul. Look at how he loves, and look at how he dies. Okay, we need to do that too. But in reality and in the real world, that's a hard thing to do, because pride goes deep in us, doesn't it? And there are some people in our lives who are very, very difficult. It's not that easy. And hopefully this year, the message hasn't been simply, oh, you just die to yourself. You just need to die to yourself. That on its own doesn't give us the power to die. And I hope that's been clear. That on its own can easily turn into a law that we feel really burdened by. Oh, I have to die here. I have to die. Laws don't change us. They never do. Only Christ does. Only the gospel does. And if you take a closer look at Paul, do you not see the glorious image of Christ? Do you not see Jesus' shadows in Paul as he's ministering to the Corinthians? Paul is simply reflecting someone who is greater than himself. You know why Paul can be a high-achieving apostle and say, I am nothing? Because he knows someone who's even far greater than him, but went even lower than him. Jesus, the Son of God, who emptied himself and became nothing, taking the form of man, taking the form of a servant, bleeding and dying on a cross to save him. That was the truth that transformed Paul forever. And we see that taking effect and bearing fruit in his life. I like what one Puritan once said, how can we be proud when God has been humble? And here's the transforming thought, that if Jesus, the Son of God, can count himself nothing for me, then so can I. And if Jesus, the perfect man, if he can be insulted and degraded for me, then so can I. And if Jesus, the righteous one, can be falsely accused and endure it well, then so can I. You know, Jesus' humility, it has such a gentle yet powerful way of putting out the fires of our pride and enabling us to love well. And you know, Paul understood the importance of people and being spent for people's souls because he knew someone who loved him so much that he gave his very life for him. Jesus. You know, Paul's love for the Corinthians, it's the kind of love that I believe we all crave for. We want to be loved. We don't want to be used. We want to be loved for who we are and not for what we bring to the table. Because in reality, we don't have much to bring to the table, do we? We want relationships that are an end in itself and not a means to an end. Do you realize relationships, they're supposed to be an end in of themselves? We have a relationship together? Let's enjoy that. It's an end in itself. Think about salvation. Jesus didn't come down just so that you could have forgiveness of sins, but to draw you to himself. Relationships, they're the end. They were not meant to be a means to an end. And you know, we want to be loved with a love that is extravagant, that is abundant, that's full of joy. Brothers and sisters, that love, do you realize, is ours in Christ? God loves you this way. Do you realize when you read Paul's words, they reflect the beauty of God's love? When Paul says, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls, he's just reflecting Christ himself, who gladly loves you and will spend and be spent for you. Gladly, joyfully. Who is not saying, hey, I want something from you, that's why I love you, but I love you because I love you and because I love the relationship. And I want your heart. You know, Paul, he can give this kind of love, but because he himself has received that through Jesus. Do you realize Jesus doesn't hold back anything in his love for you? I'm going to say something crazy. Jesus enjoys loving you. It's his delight to love you. And he went to the cross not because he needed more workers in the kingdom of God. He went to the cross to redeem the relationship. He went to the cross for you because he wanted your heart and he wanted that relationship restored. And because you are precious in his sight. And I want you to think about your faith right now. You know, for some of us, this aspect is missing. I feel like it's missing in my own life. Like, take for example, Bible reading and prayer. Have we turned that into religious duties to perform? Or are these the ways we come to meet with Jesus? The one who loves us. What about Sundays? You know, when we think about Sundays, is it, oh man, it's taking me away from sleep and from football or from shopping or getting my errands done? Or do we see Sunday as a time to be with God's people and be like, yeah, man, let's celebrate God's love. Let's remember how awesome God's love is for us. I know sometimes we feel like God's more concerned about our good deeds and our good works than our own hearts. God wants our hearts more than what we can give in good works. And as I close here, I want to show you our faulty patterns and then the biblical pattern. This is our faulty pattern. We love like consumers. We do. We love kind of with a self-love. And we use people more than we love people. Now that already alone is not good. But I think this is the thing. Because that's the kind of love that we're familiar with, or what we think love is, or that's how we operate at the very least, what happens is we project that on God. And we think, you know what, that's probably the way God loves us. That God, he wants our good deeds, and he wants us to be really involved in ministry. He wants that more than he wants our hearts. And see, that's wrong. But that's what we do. We love in this deficient way, and then we project it on God, and then we suffer for that. But here's the biblical pattern, brothers and sisters. We need to start with God's love and realize that his love is an incredible love, and that he delights in loving us, that his love is rich and overflowing, that it spares no cost. Even if it means his own son, it spares no cost in loving us. And here's the kicker. God loves us even when it's one-sided. Aren't there moments we don't love God? But do you know what? Isn't it wonderful to think about that God's okay? It's not that he's okay, but he's able to work through one-sided love, and he continues to love us. And you know, it's also amazing in this way too, that sometimes we do accuse God when we're in seasons in the wilderness. We can't see beyond the week. And you know, sometimes we cry out, God, where are you? Are you absent? Sometimes we'll go even so far to say, God, you're cruel. And we begin to make judgments on God, and we falsely accuse him. But can I tell you this? Even in those things, God still loves us. And he'll even work through false accusations and continue to love us, because his love is that dying, persevering kind of love. And so, brothers and sisters, we start there. We start with God's love, and then work our way down into our lives. When we realize how God loves, then we love the same. And so what happens is we are to daily draw from the well of God's love, and from there we begin to love others. When we see Jesus, who loved, died, and persevered for our souls, that's when we have the power and the fortitude to be like him in our relationships. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we are asking you to open our eyes to the great love that you have for us in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, forgive us for having small thoughts about your love. Some of us were probably feeling a little uncomfortable to think that you love with a delightful love, a joyous love. But that's the truth, and there's nothing we can do about it that will not change. Lord, how wonderful to think that your love is not dependent upon us. And Lord, as you love us intensely and with great endurance and with steadfastness, Lord, may it continually change our hearts and transform us, that we can do the same, bless others in the same way, in our relationships, and especially those in the church. Spirit, do this work in us. Do this impossible work in us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.